by way of opening tonight for Brother Peter, it'll just be a short time, and the meeting will be his. Isaiah chapter 1, please. Verse number 18. Verse number 18. The God of heaven says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Notice this expression in the middle of the verse that's coming before me today. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Psalm 22, please, is our next reference. Psalm 22, just read very briefly here at the commencement of this song. Psalm 22, prophetic of the Lord Jesus. Here's his cry, verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabiteth the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted. Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, a no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people." But I am a worm, a no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Now one last reference, please, in Mark chapter 9. We'll conclude our reading tonight. So into the New Testament now, the Lord Jesus is the speaker. The end of the chapter, Mark chapter 9. I'll just read what's before my heart. Verse 44. Mark 9 and 44. The Lord Jesus speaking. "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 46. "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 48. "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And that's all I wish to read. See me. I would like to speak a simple word tonight in the gospel on the idea of a worm. There are five different words used for worm in the Old Testament. And one of them is the tola worm. From that little insect, for centuries, at a certain point in their experience and life, there was a certain dye that was brought from their little body, their anatomy. And from that dye came the scarlet dye, the color scarlet. It was famed throughout the scripture. Many references in the Old Testament, I have read two. First of all, Isaiah 1 and 18. "Though your sins be as scarlet," that's the tola worm. That's where the scarlet came from. "They shall be as white as snow." Prophetic of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22. "I am a worm, man. That idea is a no man. Oh, the humility of a Christ. And then when he was here on earth himself, as a perfect servant, Mark's the one that records in chapter 9 of his gospel. As he views the great forever, eternity, he speaks of where their worm dieth not. In the fire, that word is Gehenna, the lake of fire, does not quench. If the Lord Jesus spake about it in a very touching way, we would like to refer to it tonight. I link these three simple references this way for your consideration and mine tonight. First of all, though their sins be as scarlet, that chapter tells me that here is the acknowledgement of sin. It's figurative language, but it's very, very appealing. It's that which would go right home to the heart of those people, as Isaiah the prophet brings home the message to their heart. And then, in Psalm 22, verse 5 and 6 and 7, we have an abandoned Savior. And amongst the things that are said prophetically, he says, but I am a worm, the total worm, the crushing of the worm. Speaks of the suffering Christ. The wonder we read and sung tonight, nailed upon Golgotha's tree, faint and bleeding, who is he? Then I would like to touch on a solemn aspect of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes a threefold cord in that Gospel of Mark chapter 9. That if man will escape the Gehenna fire of eternity, they've got to do something. If everyone in this audience tonight that we're privileged to proclaim the Gospel to, we've come to tell you. You're going to escape eternal fire. You've got to do something. Now let me remind the audience very simply tonight from Isaiah chapter 1. I didn't read the verses. But here is the God of heaven, and he's calling to record the nation of Israel. And he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet and full of worm. He reminds them of the acknowledgement of sin. That scarlet dye speaks of the deep character, the deep-seated character of sin, the nature of every creature. He calls heaven, for example, to record, and he said, the heavens are a witness against you, nation of Israel. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Oh, how the God of heaven felt. He did everything for the nation of Israel. They were the apple of his eye. He watched over them as a father kindly did. But they rebelled against the God of heaven. Your soul tonight, that's you and I by nature and by practice. God has been kind in every way. And yet, in our attitude, we may never have verbalized it, we rebelled against the God of heaven. He goes down this chapter and he says, these people have gone very far in their experience. He says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but my people doth not know. They don't consider. It would seem that they had moved lower than the brute creation. The animals knew their owner. They knew where they could be fed. The people did consider God. Your soul today, Have you considered God in your experience? Oh, the acknowledgement, the deep-seated character of sin in all our lives tonight. He looks at the head of the individual. No soundness in it. Can't think right. He views the heart. He says it's deep. And then he gives a description of the leprous condition, spiritually speaking, of an individual. From the very sole of the feet to the crown of the head. Spiritual lepers. What an acknowledgement tonight. There's something wrong with my life. You must agree tonight, friends, that if you have no peace in your life, you might smile and put on a front, but when it comes right down to it, in the hours of the night, or in the stillness of your life, whatever you may be doing, you're not content. You're not at a peace. Well, way, there's no rest in your spirit. You've come to this conclusion, I hope, there's something wrong. Friend, it's the acknowledgement of sin before the God of heaven. In spite of all of that, he comes and he says, I'm prepared to meet you. I'm prepared to talk to you. I'm prepared to reason with you. Dear soul tonight, many summers you have wasted, ripen harvest you have seen, winter snows by spring have melted, yet you linger in your sin. God has drawn near in this season of the year in Vancouver. The servants of God have helped to bring the message clearly and plainly to your understanding. You rebelled against it. You've said no. You've maybe never verbalized it once, but in your heart of heart tonight, far away, in the change of God tonight, to invite you to reason and talk with him. This brings me to Psalm 22. Hundreds of years before the Savior that it speaks to us all, walked on the shores of time. David is the pen man of the Psalm of the Psalm. He must have been going through some tremendous conditions in his experience at this particular time. But there's a prophetic message in it. And it brings us immediately to that day of days in the history of our world. Early one Friday morning, he leaves the hall of judgment to finally go to the place of crucifixion to die a lonely Savior. Psalm 22 tonight depicts for us in every verse conditions that he experienced. And I want to just pick up this one simple little thought that has been searching my heart today. As he views the experience of the fathers and men of the Old Testament economy, and they were in deep distress in days that were past, they cried to God. God heard. God delivered. But now God's beloved Son is on the cross. He's nailed by the hands and by the feet. As he thinks of his own experience, he says, but I am a worm. And no man. The book tells us that no bone of him was broken. Yet all his bones were out of joint. He hangs an abandoned and lonely Savior. The thought of the Torah worm is right here. He says, but I am a worm and no man. This is. He thought of the crushing of that little creature to extract the dye. Prevent it would become scarlet. Oh, how fitting of the lonely Savior dying crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. I would like to challenge you tonight, friend, as I challenge my own heart. Have you ever stopped a minute? Paused on the way to eternity. Thought of Calvary. Thought of the one who came from heaven to earth. Died alone, his Savior, on yonder tree. Abandoned by God. Forsaken by man. Crushed. Afflicted. Wounded. Bruised. I would like to ask you tonight, friend. Have you ever stopped in your heart of hearts and asked yourself a basic question? Why was he there? As the bearer of sin, if on Jesus my guilt was not laid, and why from his side flowed the sin cleansing blood, if I died, my death had not paid. There might be a soul here tonight, and of recent times you have been disturbed, and you have learned the truth of the first scripture we have read, and you have acknowledged freely, alone and the seeker of life, oh God, great, true, a guilty sinner, I'm lost. I acknowledge it tonight. You've come that far in your experience, friend, could I bring you to the next day? It's the same God that will direct you tonight in the power of the Holy Spirit to Calvary. To watch the one who was crushed as the little toad of worm meet the wrath of God, that I might not be abandoned forever. If you have never heard the truth before of substitution, I want to preach it to you right now, friend. Because there's a soul here, maybe, and maybe more than one, and you're at that very point in your life right now when you need to know and hear it one more time. It was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I shall say. He died for me, my Lord and King. It's the Holy Spirit of God, friend, tonight, that would take the Scripture and the truth that the Scripture would give to tell you as never before that when he died on Calvary, God punished Christ in my stead for me. For me. For me. There's a vital link there between the soul and Christ that I can't explain, save to say this. There was a day, almost 40 years ago, in the old country, as a young man, at the end of the gospel meeting where I was saved then, we rose to sing that chorus. I do believe, I will believe, what? That Jesus died for me. That on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. For the first time in life's experience I learned on that occasion, God punished Christ in those three long lonely hours for me, that I might not be in eternity without Christ forever. Would you be simple enough right now, friend? In the very seat where you sit, get about feelings or any other things, be occupied with the man that died. It's my substitute for me. My life for yours. Salvation's yours in a moment of time. Let me say this, friend. If I learn from the little Torah worm in the first passage that I'm a guilty sinner, I'm guilty of that thing called sin with all the deepness of its character. It's in my nature. I brought it into the world when I was born. I can't help that. If that little worm would tell me of the crushing of my Savior at Calvary when he died. It's not the total worm now in the New Testament passage. It's the undying worm that's here. And the Savior, when he was here on earth, he directed his audience on this occasion to a world beyond our world. Eternity. People will eventually be. The idea is, three times over, where their worm dieth not, and Gehenna is not quenched. Get this. That's the undying worm, beating on an unconsumable body that will never die. That's the background. Tells me, friend, when people leave our world, have come to the years of accountability and said no to Christ, never was God's mind that they should be here, but that's where they're going to be. I've asked myself today, I want to ask it in the fear of God to this audience, and the day is done. And this audience has breathed their last, the speaker included. Someone will be first to go. Someone will be last to go. The Lord be not come. When the day is done, friend, I want to ask you tonight from my heart, where will you be? I hope it won't be the lake of fire. You're going to escape the lake of fire and you've got to do something. And these three verses tell me the ones before that I read, 43, 45, and 47. You're doing something tonight that's hindering you coming to Christ. You're going somewhere tonight that's hindering you coming to the Lord Jesus. You're looking at something tonight that's coming in between you and salvation. The exhortation is, cut it off. Can't you take it?
Do something about it tonight, friend.
Alive in heaven when life is over. If you don't, the end will be this awful place. Judas had his hand on the bag. He was doing something. He couldn't keep his hand off. He's in hellfire tonight. You know what I'm talking about? Balaam felt as he moved down the way, perverse before God, the crushing of his foot against the wall. He wasn't prepared to stop. He's in hell tonight. Jude 11. Lot's wife couldn't stop looking at the city where her heart was. She turned back to the cave, a pillar of salt. It's an eternity tonight without Christ. Your soul, as I step down and my brother steps up. There's some of you here tonight for 6 weeks in this city, in this hall. The appeal has gone out. The challenge has been given.
Some have been saved, thank God. Some are not saved still. I hope you'll never be in this awful place. Eternity without him. No wonder we have asked the question, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Dear soul, it will never be spent. But what I want to ask you tonight, are you looking at something? Are you doing something? Are you going somewhere that's hindering you coming to Christ? God help you tonight. cut it off.
Get your priorities right. Start for heaven and home. Next time you see a little worm, now it won't be the polar you're looking at, but it's the same family, the insect. Your lessons are. God help you tonight, friend. Understand what God would have you know. Meet us in heaven. Life is over.